chapter 5. We want to continue in our series on understanding separation from the world, and I've entitled this part, Renewing the Mind, or Renewal of the Mind, as we look at separation from the world. Folks, this is not a topic to ignore or to trifle with. One of the closest friends of the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine traveling with the Apostle Paul, maybe for years, seeing thousands and if not millions of people saved all over the place, church after church after church established, hearing the Apostle sharing the mysteries of the church and of Israel and the bride of Christ and all these things personally by revelation through Jesus Christ. And yet you leave all of that. Seeing thousands of people healed, even more saved and helped. And yet Paul said that demons hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Having loved this present world. And of course the implication there is that demons loved this world more than he loved his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he quit serving the Lord. And he quit being separated from the world in his heart and his life. And yet the Apostle Paul, of course, referencing the Old Testament there, makes it very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Amen. And so one of the most fundamental doctrines that we have to understand as Bible believers is that if there's anything in my life that robs glory from God, or hinders me in my spiritual growth when, to get closer to Jesus, then that is, in essence, of this world and not of the world to come. Amen? And I need to be willing to separate myself from that. And because this world system, as we studied out last week from 1 John chapter 2 there, this world system, in essence, is rebellion against God. Rebellion against God. That's basically that understanding of the world that we many times find throughout our New Testament. All right? And so we want to read that 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Appreciate you coming out this morning. I know it takes some dedication and so forth. And folks, that's what discipleship is, though. Amen? Disciples is a student. Someone that follows Jesus and wants to learn from him. Now, no student has ever become a good student by accident. Amen? It takes some discipline. It takes some dedication. It usually takes some work. Amen? And so the same is true when we become a disciple, a student of Jesus Christ and his thoughts, his mind. So that's why we just want to dive in this morning. And we want to learn, what does God teach us on separation from the world? As we see so drastically illustrated there, that's important for us. If it can happen to Demas, it can happen to you or to me. Who'd like to read 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 this morning? Thank you, brother.
And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness.
So, of course, we see that a contrast. We are of God, but in contrast, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, God is not saying here that, you know, any unsaved relative, you could never see them, or that all your co-workers are just no good, or that, you know, anything in this world, whether it's your food or your car or your cell phone, oh, that's just all evil by default. That's not what he's saying here. Right? Again, we're talking about the system of this world. Its values, its philosophies, its desires, its character, which in essence is rebellion against God's and God's will for our life. All right? The world system, the world is a system of thought, philosophies, and desires that ultimately follow the lies and dictates of, well, Satan. For good reason, he is called the God of this world. Amen. The world is a word that we use to describe everything in this earthly life that is contrary to the holy character of God and God's declared will for my life. All right. So we firstly considered last week what separation from the world does not mean. There's a lot of misunderstanding about that. And so people will pick up those misconceptions of separation, say, oh, that's just boring or that's terrible. And quite frankly, this is a very rarely taught and even rarer practiced fundamental Bible doctrine that we're looking at this morning. For more and more professing believers these days, that word separation is almost like a dirty word. because people misunderstand it. They don't understand that biblical separation from the world does not mean isolation. And we made that clear last week. Biblical separation is not antiquation. Or it's, it doesn't mean that we have to, live like in 1500s and ultra old-fashioned. Many times, when we have the choice between old-fashioned and progressive, the godlier option will many times be the old-fashioned one, but not necessarily, and not always. Amen? What car you drive does not matter to God. It can be a brand spanking new Tesla, or it can be, a beater from the 1970s. And so just because it's old doesn't make it holy, right? Biblical separation is not externalism. In other words, we need to be careful to not focus more on the outward than we do on the heart. All right? The Lord criticized that very clearly there. Biblical separation is also not spiritual arrogance. Now, spiritual arrogance in separation happens when I'm comparing myself to others instead of comparing myself to Christ. Usually when I compare myself to Christ and the God standard, I'm going to be very quick at the bottom of heaven and I'm very, very humbled. And so it's important to understand what biblical separation from the world is not. Now, then we've looked at what biblical separation from the world is according to the teachings of the scripture. And that's where we go back one more time there to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 15. And appreciate you joining us this morning. Going along in your Bible, if you forgot your Bible, by all means, help yourself there in the back. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Notice, he doesn't say here, interacts with anything materialistic. He doesn't say, lives in this world in some form or fashion, goes to work, lives in a house, mows their lawn, all these earthly things. He's not saying, oh, that's all terrible. No, notice. Again, separation is a practical matter of Christian living, but it always starts in the heart. What do I love? What do I desire after? Love, not the world. It starts out, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Notice verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Again, we see that contrast, right? The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's a reward in falling God's will for my life, even if it means that I may have to, in my heart, separate myself from the values, the ideas and desires, or even the practices of the world at times. But anything that would get me outside of the will of God, that has eternal rewards, I want to make sure to stay clear of. Notice the less thereof. There we see the underlying motivation behind a lot of the practices and ideas of the world as far as the system of rebellion against God. So separation from the world, in essence, is to love what God loves and to hate what God hates in my life. To desire to do God's will over what the world would want me to do. All right? Now, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the things that are the three primary drives, if you will, that the world is being defined as, I think we could also describe as the desire to do, the desire to have, and the desire to be what God does not want me to do, to have, or to be. So these verses here really challenge us in a test. They challenge where my love, my loyalty, my affection lie. Is it with the love of the world or is it with the love of the Father? It's impossible to love the world and God at the same time. Now, more and more, the majority of Christianity in our world today, what is called the emerging church, is taking on that philosophy, though, of cultural liberalism. In other words, where they turn the church into some kind of dance party, so to speak, and where Christian men drink beer and watch so-called Christian women bust out a move, as Mark Discrow from Marcel Church called it, one of the biggest churches in America. Now, that is not doing the will of the Father. That is not loving the will of the Father. When we Christianize sexy dance music and basically just put on the lifestyle of the world with a Christianese coat, folks, that is not separating from the world. That's dangerous, dangerous heresy. We cannot rock out and praise and worship the Lord to the same things that exalt the world and the lust of the world and the rebellion of the world against God under Satan. And so to live a separated life then requires a proper biblical worldview. You see here how this world system and its culture is not of God. Amen. In those three verses in 1 John chapter 2. It was built by men who are in rebellion to God and His holy laws. That is why by default our world will always revolt against God's design. Whether that is in marriage and sexuality, whether that is in just about any area of a life, by default, the world will always seek to do the opposite of what God tells us to do. As I mentioned, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says that the world is under the direction of the god of this world, which is Satan. And so that understanding will teach me that I need to walk in great spiritual vigilance in this world, like a soldier going through a minefield, so to speak, that is on guard. As the old song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Amen. And so it doesn't mean that we can't enjoy some of the things of this world. It doesn't mean that we can't, you know, have a home or love our families or any of that thing or be comfortable. But we ought to be careful not to be too comfortable. We ought to be careful not to be too much at home in this world neither. Amen. Because this is just temporary. This is just the station on the way up, so to speak. And I think if anything in our day and age that the devil has had exceeding great success, it is in making Christians too comfortable. We have it plain old too good. I hate that thought. That thought causes trembling in my heart when I think about that in regards to our generation and worse yet, my children's generation. But folks, the fact of the matter is maybe the best thing that could happen to churches in North America is some good old-fashioned persecution. Yeah. I don't want to pray for that. I don't want to even think about that. But at the same time, sometimes I wonder if we're just too at home in this world and its systems. And it's a flesh feeding comforts. That we with that love this world also too much, and that maybe sometimes we have too much to lose in order to serve Christ and obey His will instead. We see here that God is holy and hates the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which characterizes the world's system. And so if I'm going to please the God who saved me, I cannot at the same time love also the world that opposes Him. Amen. This world is passing away. And so with the proper biblical worldview, I understand that this world is temporary with all its the things that seek my attention, and that the world ultimately is under God's judgment. Will be smashed with the rod of iron, so to speak, as Christ teaches us in the book of Revelation when He returns. Which, by the way, could start at any time, the rapture. So we always want to be ready for the Lord to come back. I want to move over to Romans chapter 12 now, where we see some practical steps on how to separate biblically from what God calls the world. Romans chapter 12. Who would like to read verses 1 and 2 in Romans chapter 12, please? Sure, Brother Don, go ahead, sir.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Thank you, sir. I think this is maybe one of the most practical Bible verses on separation from the world. Notice here, I think it makes it very clear. Separation is not first and foremost about some list of do's or don'ts or things that are forbidden to the Christian. Even though, of course, it involves a practical matter, such as we read in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, or in the book of Colossians, or in 1 Thessalonians. But at the same time, once again, we notice here, if God always transforms, He changes us, what? From the inside out. Amen? And so, He starts out here that we ought to be not conformed to the world. To be conformed means to be pressed into a mold, to be fashioned according to a likeness. It gives us the idea of fitting into a pattern, or being fashioned into something. The God of this world has a design, has a pattern, and has a fashion for every era of my life. And simply put, due to His ally, my flesh, my old sinful nature, is an area of my life where I'm not actively pursuing God's will, I sooner or later, by default, will follow the other guy's will and the world's design and fashion. The world is certainly very aggressive and very evangelistic and enticing in molding me into their fashion, into their pattern, into their mold. It wants to shape our lives by the world's standards, the world's fashions, the world's entertainments, the world's principles, the world's philosophies and music. Folks, that starts at the youngest ages. It starts in what have really developed into brainwashing institutions, which is the public school system, which is the universities that should be honored and respected places of education and of professionalism and that sadly have long turned away from that original mission. We see that happen through TV and social media and movies and the internet. Nonstop, you and I are being bombarded with the ideas and values of the world seeking to fashion us into their mold, into the mold of the God of this world, which is the enemy of our soul, the enemy of God. And so the only way we can be not conformed to that image of the world is to take a clear and active stand against the world's conforming pressures in every area of my life. The world does not love you. Did you know that?
Yeah.
The world has no wisdom for you. And so to follow the ways of the world ultimately is pretty foolish and short-sighted. Now, we've all been there, including myself, sadly, because many times I'm so easily fooled, but that's why it's so important that we're reminded. It is God who loves me, amen?
Mm-hmm.
Who truly loves me,
yeah.
And who gives me real wisdom, whose ways are always right and always good, and who have eternal value. Now, when we withstand the pressures of the mold of the world, we probably won't win a popularity contest, just to give you a heads up, okay? And you know what? We may sometimes be very few, far, and between. But you know what? That's all right. Even if the world doesn't want to follow God's ways, hey, we will. Even if maybe the majority of Christians doesn't want to follow God's ways in many areas of life, who cares? Hey, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? And we ought to not follow the whims and wishes of the masses and of the majority. We ought to go by what God teaches us for His will, for my life. Amen? But at the same time, do not be surprised if the world won't be impressed. In Romans chapter 1, verse 32, it says that they not only do the things that are worthy of the judgment of God, but they have pleasure in them that do them. So they don't have pleasure in them that don't follow their mold. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, it says about the world that they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. Oh, you think you're better, eh? Oh, you hypocrite. Oh, you know, whatever religious something. But the ideas and wisdom of the world are not of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God." So if I want to know the wisdom of God, I need to see what He thinks. Amen? The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, 1 Corinthians 3:19 says. It is foolishness with God, what the world considers as wisdom. So those two verses in Romans chapter 12, I think, describe the proper motivations for us to be separated in the Christian life from what God calls the world that's rebelling against His will. First, we need to be motivated in our heart by a desire to please God, the God who's done so much for us, who loves us, who gave Himself for us, and sacrificed His very own Son. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't sacrifice any of my sons for none of you. Sorry. I love you all dearly, but, you know, you're my family, but, hey, no one's going to touch my boys. All right, girls, amen? Jesus Christ willingly, excuse me, the Father in heaven willingly gave Jesus Christ and allowed Him to be slain by wicked hands. so that you and I could go free and live. He had no obligation toward us. And yet he loved us anyways. We're motivated by a desire to please the God who has done so much for us. Notice that it says, I beseech you, that means beg. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It is because God has shown us so much mercy that serving him, that being, even if it means being different than everyone else in the world, is worth it. Secondly, we're motivated by the fact that, well, living for God as a Christian, as a child of God that's saved, is really just the reasonable thing to do. It's a reasonable thing to do. Notice it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So wanting to please God more than I want to please the world that's constantly pressuring me into pleasing them, is reasonable for a Christian. Now, it's certainly unreasonable for the world. But, you know, for us who are of the faith, it just makes sense when we consider what God has done for us. Living for God is the fundamental purpose of our human existence. And it's also the way to receive God's blessings. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Who's familiar with that verse? Revelation 4, 11. We're going to look at it. Amen? Who can find it and read it for us this morning, please? Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Every Christian ought to know that verse. yes, Brother Daryl.
Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created.
Notice, you want to know the purpose of your life? You want to know how to find blessing and joy and fulfillment, and how to fulfill your purpose and your design, how to have meaning, how to have significance in this world. You name it. It is by finding and fulfilling your purpose and bringing pleasure to the one who created you for that very purpose. You've heard me use that example before, but, you know, I can, I have a few things that operate with a European power plug. They have two round sticks instead of the, you know, two or three flat sticks that we have. And I can smash that thing into the outlet as many times as I want to. It's not going to work. It's not designed for it, amen? It's not its purpose. It's made, well, for the European outlets, whatever. And so, folks, the same is true in our life as well. The only way we'll find success in God's eyes, the only way we will truly fulfill our purpose in life, is by knowing, understanding, and then following the purpose that I'm created for and fulfilling God's will. Thirdly, there in Romans chapter 12, we see that we're motivated by a desire to know God's will. Separation from the world is necessary in order to please God and to know and follow His will. It's not really an optional part of the Christian's life. Did you know that? It's not a matter of preferences. It's certainly not legalism. Anyone who claims so has either no understanding of biblical separation, or worse yet, does not know what biblically legalism is defined as. No, it's obedience. When God tells me to do it, I'll do it. It is not loss. It's not, oh, you know, I'm being forbidden so many things. God doesn't want me to have any fun. No, it is gain to follow God's will for my life. It is gain. And it is wisdom. Notice Paul in Philippians 3, verse 8. Isn't that what he said? He said, yet doubtless I count all things but a loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and keep complaining and moaning about it for the rest of my life. No. Oh, again, he catches me every time. No. I've suffered the loss of all things and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I mean, the joy and the rapture of knowing Jesus hasn't even come close, amen? Now, I'll be honest with you, in my flesh, I don't always feel like that. All right? It's much easier to preach and to practice that even as a pastor. Just being transparent. But folks, it's still true. Amen? And it still means that, you know what, I just need to take another really good look at Jesus, because the more I do that, the more the things of this earth will go strangely dim. Amen? We see here how we ought to not just become not conform to the world, but we also can and ought to have victory over the world. It talks there about being a living sacrifice. The first way to have victory, or to be victorious over the world, is to be sold out, self-sacrificing, passionate in my relationship with Jesus Christ. So you see that in verse 1. A living sacrifice. It's not a mental exercise. Did you know that? It's not a political or philosophical or moral discourse when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about just, you know, figuring out your theology. It's a relationship with a person. You know, one of the things that have by far helped me the most in keeping my relationship with the Bible and with the God of the Bible on a more personal, more intimate, maybe even a little bit more emotional level, is to always start out by thanking Him. Starting out by thanking Him for saving me. Start by thanking Him for giving me His wisdom. Amen. For loving me. And asking Him to teach me. I never want to assume what God's saying, that I know that already. I always want to ask Him, Lord, what are You teaching me through this? Lord, how does this apply to me? Okay, I knew that I've read these truths 300 times already. But Lord, why do You want me to hear Your word about this today? Amen? I'll never forget, this is totally off topic, but I'll never forget, I was in my teenage years, I was going through really, just real struggles and a deep crisis in my faith. And after I was saved for a couple of years, and I was just crying out to the Lord and praying, God, I really need Your help. I really need Your help. And just you know, help me to somewhere in this big book find the answers and find the wisdom and the power and the victory. And so I just open it up and, well, land at Matthew chapter 1. I don't recommend this random butterfly method necessarily, all right? You always want to try to read a whole book of the Bible in context, or read through the whole Bible in context. Amen. It comes as one piece, it comes together. That's why you have these Bible reading plans or the devotional material we give out. But folks, that's where I landed, Matthew chapter 1. Do you know what that is? Who knows what Matthew chapter 1 is talking about? Genealogies. Super inspiring, right? that'll change my day. That'll help me. That'll be practical advice. But you know what? I determined, hey, I believe God is wanting to speak to me. I know He does, and so I read through it again. And I read through it again. Until all of a sudden it hit me how the Holy Ghost Himself splits up those generations all the way from Adam to the Lord Jesus Christ into packs of 14. And each pack of 14, I believe it was 14, had a separate purpose and was, you know, either before the exile, after the exile, and so forth. And you know what? There were a lot of names that we really know hardly anything about at all, except for their name in the genealogy. Maybe that's how they felt about themselves too, that their life was insignificant. Their life were just defeats and struggles and, you know, what did I ever accomplish for God? And yet they were not insignificant. They were a puzzle piece in God's big overall plan, and they are part of God's purposes, and they are part of how God brought the Messiah, as far as this earthly lineage is concerned, into our world. And so it just hit me that, you know what, even when my life may sometimes not feel like, you know, break out revival fire every day, or you know, maybe struggles, maybe discouraging or whatever, or mundane. The fact of the matter is, if I just follow God's will for my life, even when I don't even see it in my lifetime, I know that God has a purpose and a plan, and that somewhere, somehow, I'm part of His big puzzle. And that's all I need to trust. That's all I need to understand. And it gave me great comfort in a time where I felt useless, where I felt defeated and without purpose and without help. I may just be another name somewhere in a list. But, you know, the fact of the matter is every name in God's eyes is significant and has a specific plan. How did we get there? self-sacrifice, passion, relationship. The reason why so many Christians today are so easily captured by the world is because, God forbid, but they may have not ever been truly born again. Or if they are born again, they are saved, they've never surrendered their life to Christ, and they're therefore not actively walking with Him day by day in intimate fellowship. That's what 1 John chapter 5 teaches us. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And then Galatians 2 verse 20 teaches us the relationship, the surrender aspect. Amen. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's this daily surrender aspect. In following God's will for my life, there is victory over the world. There's victory over the world in having my mind transformed, that means changed and renewed each and every day. Somebody once so fittingly said, and maybe we'll close with that, and I think it's a great illustration when we think about an airplane. You know, they pressurize the airplane right before you take off, and if all of a sudden a door or a window snaps during the flight, it really creates a big problem, right? Because the outside pressure is so different. You know, we've obviously seen that in the tragic submarine accident there just recently at the bottom of the ocean. But similarly, folks, spiritually speaking, the internal pressure to resist the outside pressure of the world must be greater than the external pressure to be conformed by the world. Let me say this again. The internal pressure to resist the world must be greater than the external pressure to be conformed by it. Well, that internal pressure to resist the world comes only through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Study, meditate, pray about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We'll have to close off with this. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I want to thank you. You love us enough, Lord, to care about our lives, to give us a wonderful design. And Father, I pray you'd help us to surrender to you daily. I pray you'd help us to be willing to separate unto your will for our lives each and every day, and motivate us. Empower us, Lord. Give us the renewed passion and love for Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take a little bit of a break here and then get in our morning service.